This morning I want us to continue our study through the book of Colossians. We interrupted this study for about 4 weeks to go and look at the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to get back and finish Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a church, and by the time that Paul wrote this letter, the city of Colossae was already beginning to become less significant in the region as a trade center. This was one of three churches that had one pastor. The other two were Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea was about 12 miles west of Colossae. Hierapolis was about 12 miles northwest of Colossae. And so the three churches, or three cities, formed a circle. A circle, a triangle. And they had oftentimes this one main elder at the three churches. Colossae had been having various forms of false teaching that had begun to be introduced into the church. And Paul addressed that. He began, as we studied our study in Colossians, he began to state the Christians to remember their position in Christ. Remember what he taught them. Remember who Jesus was and how they where they were in Him. And then he began to introduce, as we briefly look at some of the heretical teachings that are beginning to come into the church. What was happening in the church at Colossae is that there were men that were becoming philosophers that said they were Christians. And they felt that they knew more than the Bible taught. And so they began to bring in things where they would bring in worldly philosophies and combine them with biblical doctrine. And they were called the Gnostics. Gnosticism is still an issue today. It's a big issue in the church today, where many people feel that they have special knowledge of various forms that gives them special insight that is extra biblical, and consequently they're more of a Christian than you or I who don't have that quote knowledge. Paul wanted us to understand there's one Christian, and that is the one who walks with Jesus Christ. And that we all have access to the same wisdom, we all have access to the same knowledge, and God has revealed it through His Word and the power of His Spirit, and He desires that we all know it. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, and that's where we're at, he comes to an important part in something that Satan hates for the church to do, and that is pray. Paul, in beginning at chapter 4, verse 2, and I want to read chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6 this morning, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just give us wisdom in us opportunity and give us insight, and then place the words in our hearts and on our lips that we share. Help us to understand that you desire for us to share with the lost. Lord, have great wisdom to share, and that wisdom is to come from you. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand how we can walk in your power and might and how we can accomplish this task. This is us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wanted everyone at Colossae, and he wants everyone, the Holy Spirit wants everyone of us and sitting in here in this auditorium as a believer in Christ to understand you are the missionaries. You are the ones that are to go forth and proclaim the word and the gospel. I want you to understand you have access to people's lives that I would never have access to. But God has placed you in a relationship with various people, whether it be through work, neighborhood, family. And he desires for you to be prepared to share effectively the gospel. Because you may be the means by which God has chosen to reach that person with the gospel. We were talking about that in the Sunday school a little bit prior to the service this morning as we're going through the book of Hebrews and how important it is for us to understand our position in Christ and what Christ, the gospel message, and to be able to share with others what the gospel truly is and means. As Paul is talking and sharing with the Colossians as he's coming to the end of this letter, remember the thing was Gnosticism was one of the great problems where these philosophers that had come into the church had felt that they had greater knowledge that the average person didn't have. And unless you had that insight, you really weren't with Jesus. Unless you think that isn't true today, I remember talking to a man, and he was actually a pastor, but he said that he had special insight from the Lord, and there's a King James code. And he used the King James, we use the King James Bible, because I believe it's an adequate and effective translation in English. But there are other Bibles that are translated. I'm not going to say that you could ever use one. I'm just saying this is the best. But he said you needed to use the King James because it had special codes. And this code gave him insight and special messages that the average person could never find in King James or in any Bible. And I asked him, how did you find these codes? Well, he says, I've got a computer program. And this program will pick out certain words and it'll give me sentences and paragraphs and messages. And I said, so in other words, I have to become a computer analyst in order to understand the gospel. I have to have a computer program that who developed the program and how accurate is the program and what are the messages, because if they don't align with what the written word is, then I don't need a computer program to determine there's a problem. And I said, I personally don't think God ever intended to put secret codes in the Bible. There's prophecies. There are things that He reveals to us and how we're to live, but it's not given by secret codes. Remember another pastor, a friend of mine, that was preaching at our church, and I shared with him this James code issue, and he said, well, that's Gnosticism, and I want to tell you what God does. God's Word, He puts it so it's on the lowest shelf so the little kids can reach it. In other words, the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, and we as adults are the ones that reject it and don't want to hear it. Remember Jesus said, you need to have the faith of a little child. Come unto me. He didn't say you had to have a special code, you had to have a special knowledge, you had to grow in wisdom. So how do we really understand Scripture? Because you probably had people that you've talked to and they have probably told you, well, you know, I tried to read the Bible once, but it seemed so confusing, I didn't understand it. Well, let me tell you one thing. First of all, you need to be a Christian in order to truly understand God's word. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to struggle. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't use the Word of God, because He will. And I've got examples of testimonies of people that were unbelievers, that were living debauched lifestyles, that wanted nothing to do with the church, and all of a sudden were challenged to read God's Word and to pick up the Bible. I think of one woman especially. She was an English teacher, a college professor, had bought into the whole woke system. Her lifestyle exemplified LGBTQ, whatever you want to add for other letters. And she got a house that was next to a pastor and his wife. And to show you that it's not the evangelist that's necessarily going to bring them, or it's evangelistic service that's going to bring people to Christ, this pastor and his wife just became friends to this woman. Even though they were in agreement with one thing she was doing with her life at this point in time. But they began to invite her over for meals. It didn't change the way they conducted themselves at the meals. The husband would pray and thank the Lord for the food, and he thanked the Lord for the day and the blessings of it. And they lived their life, as Paul tells us to in Colossians, according to how God called us to live our lives as godly men and women. And have discussions, not arguments. And one day, the pastor asked her, have you ever read any of the Bible? And she had to say, honestly, no. And so he gave her the Scripture, gave her a Bible, and challenged her to read it. She said she had a unique way of reading the Bible because she was an English professor, and this was a book. She'd always been taught that you start at the beginning of a book and you go to the end if you want to understand the book. You don't start in the middle, you don't start at the end, but you start at the beginning. And so she started in Genesis and she read all the way through to Revelation. And she did it 4 times. Because she said, I saw something in this book that I've been lied to about. This book spoke of things like true love. This book spoke of truth. This book spoke of justice. This book spoke of a God who was all of these things. Pastor really never invited her to church because he didn't want her to view that he's just trying to get a notch in his belt. And she said that kind of bothered her because she thought, am I so bad that you won't even invite me to come to your church? But one day, she decided to go. And everything she'd been told about the people inside that building were lies. When she got in, she found people who were very caring and concerning and loving. And she wanted to know more about this Jesus. To make a long story short, this woman ended up becoming a Christian, gave up her lifestyle, and thought, well, I'll never get married, but she said God had different plans, and she ended up marrying, and the man she married, the pastor, and she said, if you don't think that God can deliver people, He delivered me out of my debauched lifestyle, brought me into a relationship with Him, and gave me a husband who's a pastor, who I love dearly. I have children and grandchildren. And going down a different road that the world said I should have gone. Now, what I shared that with you for is what did that pastor do? Well, one of the things that pastor did, he prayed. He prayed for that woman. Satan hates it when God's people pray. We can never change the mind of God with our prayers. There's a whole false teaching in the church that somehow I can speak things into being and I can order God to do it. No. I come humbly before the throne of God. And I lift my requests before Him. And the Bible says, I really don't even know effectively how to pray. Because the person I'm praying for, I really don't know their circumstances, and I really don't know their heart, because you can deceive me. You can make me think everything's going great in your life when your life is falling apart. You can make me think that you even have a relationship with Jesus when you really don't, that you're playing games. But guess who knows? God. And He wants me to be involved in praying for that neighbor and praying for that relative and praying for that spouse and praying for my children. Because He knows the circumstances, but He wants me to bring the person before them and to bring as best I can what I'm perceiving as the need in that person's life and in my own. And prayer is to be a part of it. We read a Psalm of David this morning. You know, David's Psalms are really, they're songs. That's why they're called Psalms. They were Jewish songs that David wrote, and the people would sing. But there were much more than that. They were David's prayers. Read them and understand this is a man who loved the Lord and wanted to do God's will, but oftentimes, as we read this morning even, found himself in situations where foolish, wicked people were encroaching on him and trying to influence him and trying to destroy him, and he knew he could not defeat them in and of himself, and he would cry out to God. He prayed. Satan doesn't like it when we pray because he understands that when we pray, we're acknowledging, number one, I can't do it in my own strength. Because when we try to do things in our own strength, when we even share the gospel in our own wisdom and strength, what often happens is we muddle things up. And God wants to speak through us. This afternoon, we're looking at the kings of Israel and Judah. I'm looking at them on Sunday afternoons and Wednesday nights, and I'm incorporating as we get to the last kings of Judah. The last kings of Judah are the sons of Josiah. Josiah, one of the most godly kings that ever lived, his sons, some of the most ungodly. Their great grandfather, Manasseh, was the most ungodly of Judah. Not of all of Israel, but of Judah. And probably just about of all of Israel. He was pretty wicked. But the thing is, what we're looking at in injunction with the kings of Judah over the next, I don't know how long it's going to be, but there was a prophet, actually two prophets, at the time of these kings, of Josiah and his son. But the one that I want to really look at in conjunction with them is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is very interesting. Because Jeremiah loved God. And yet Jeremiah, much like us, was faced with a culture around that would put on different faces. During the time of Josiah, the culture of Judah and the remnant that was left in the northern kingdom of Israel put on the face of repentance, had some of the greatest worship services that ever occurred, the greatest Passover that ever happened since the time of Solomon. The Levites and the priests went back and read the scriptures, did what they were supposed to do. The people repented. Josiah tore down all the false centers of worship. And Josiah died a young man, and it wasn't more, hardly any time at all after he died than the whole culture switched. And back to the ways of Manasseh. And Jeremiah is the prophet. And just so you know, that song that we sing, God leads us along, some through the water, some through the flood, some but all through the blood. We all have different circumstances. Josiah had a unique circumstance. God told him at the beginning of his ministry, Josiah, I'm going to touch your lips. Jeremiah, at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord said, Jeremiah, I'm going to touch your lips. And it's going to be my words that are coming out of your lips. And when you speak these words, the people listening are going to have strange faces. And I'm thinking, what in the world is a strange face? Somebody didn't want to hear the message. But God tells them, keep speaking. Because He said, I want you to eat my word. And I want these words to be part of your life, and you will bring them out because you need to share these words, because these are the only hope for the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. The only hope. They're not going to listen. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't speak. I want to tell you, Mark Cahill, when he was here, he what a guy. He's got such a heart for evangelism. Everybody he meets, he finds a way to share the gospel with, it seems like. I went to lunch with him at a Middle Eastern restaurant in town that's owned by Muslim men, and by the time we were done, one of the owners was asking him about what he believed. And I saw that owner about a few weeks after Mark had left and said, when's that guy coming back? I got more questions for him. You see, we're not to determine who we bring the message to, but when it's placed before us as somebody there and God gives us a burden to share, we better share it. And that's what Jeremiah did. And the Lord said, they're going to have strange faces, Jeremiah, but don't be overcome with the strange faces. Continue to share the message. So, Paul is telling these Christians at Colossae, you need to pray. And it's interesting who he asked them to pray for. He says the attitude is to be one of thanksgiving. And they're coming in, having false teachers coming in. They have to discern truth from error. They are a city, they're beginning to decline. They're facing some of the other two churches, the church at Laodicea. Jesus, you can read all about that in Revelation. That was the attitude of the church at Laodicea. And Paul tells them, pray, but pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Even though there may be trials coming, even though there may be difficulties in your life, pray with thanksgiving because God has placed you there for a purpose. God has given you opportunity. And then Paul says, with all praying also for us, and us would be the ones that are with Paul. Paul, at this particular time, is in prison, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's asking them, pray that I will be able to speak and that I'll have opportunities. You pray that. In the morning, do you get up and say, Lord, who are you going to give me today to speak to? Who are you going to give my wife or my kids or my friends? Who are you going to give them to speak to? Remember Dave Hunt, who's got a number of his books on the back table, and they're free. Anybody who wants any of those books, you're welcome to them. But when Dave Hunt was living, he said he flew, and he flew so many miles that he got to fly first class on the airlines all the time, and he didn't have to pay for it because he flew so many miles. But he said he was amazed. He said, when I got my airplane ticket, I was wondering, who's God going to put me next to today? He had the most amazing stories of people that he got put next to. This was a guy who'd been a chief financial officer. He had a math degree. He was a CPA, and he'd worked with kids, but he'd never gone to seminary or Bible school, but he knew more Bible than most pastors and had more memorized. And he also knew the culture he was living in and the culture of the church way better than most pastors. And he wrote books about the attacks on the church and the attacks on Christians and how we needed to stand against it. And God would place him next to interesting people. He placed him next to chief executive officers of major corporations, and they would share the gospel with him. And he'd have different degrees of responses. Some didn't want to hear, but some did. I can't remember the man's name, but I can tell you God will do it in your life, and I don't ask him to do it in my life enough. But my wife and I were flying on a plane, and we were heading into Los Angeles, and I forget where we were flying from or to, but on the plane, there was this guy sitting next to me, and he was reading a book. And I began to talk to him. And I began to talk to him, and I forget where we got started talking, but it got to be his main objection with Christianity, and I got around to the Bible and history, but his main objection to Christianity was the fact that there were the knights that went in and to the Middle East in the Crusades and killed all these people. He says, Christianity can't be true. And I said, first of all, I don't even know if they were Christians. They went in the name of Christ, but so did Constantine. He wasn't a Christian. So did, there are other people that name the name of Christ, but they're not Christians. And if they don't act like Christians, are they Christians? Because Jesus said, by the fruit you shall know them. And I said, for you to judge Jesus by the acts of those that may not even been His followers, but just used His name, is really unfair. And we begin to talk, and I begin to talk about what the gospel really is, who Jesus really is. I can't remember the man's name, but all I know is that when he got up to leave, he told me this. He says, I normally never talk to people on airplanes. And this guy was dressed down. He had, he looked like he was getting ready to go to the gym. He said, I don't know if you know who I am, but I'm one of the most high-powered attorneys in L.A. But I thank you for sharing with me what you did today. I didn't know who he was, but God placed me here. Paul is saying, pray for me that I have those opportunities to utter the gospel. Pray for one another that we'd have those opportunities to utter the gospel and to share it clearly. And how do you do that? Well, Paul goes on. Verse 4, I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, I will reveal it and I'll make it known so that they can understand. Manifest means revelation or revealing it. And he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I don't have time this morning. I was going to go to 1 Timothy because Paul tells 1 Timothy what them that are without are going to look like. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 beginning at verse 1 and Paul gives a whole litany of attitudes that they're going to possess. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. And if you go there and you look at it, that's what you're to realize, the people that are in this world, even if they name themselves as Christians, that's what their character is. And he says, you're to know what these people are like. David knew what they were like. He knew that these people around him were speaking foolishness. They were speaking folly. They were speaking wickedness. He said, Lord, remove this from me. In other words, don't let it influence me. But he knew what it was. And he also knew that the only hope they had was to turn to Christ. I want you to know the whole philosophy that the church has taken in the day in which we live, where you get up and you give an emotional message, you stir people's emotions, get them all worked up, whether it's with music or words, and then you get them to walk an aisle, say a prayer, and now you're a Christian. And you never challenge them with the real gospel. You never challenge them with what Jesus came to do. You never challenge them that Jesus came to take away our sins and what that meant. That we were being redeemed or purchased out of enslavement to a wicked world that was controlled by Satan and his demonic minions. And their whole objective was to push us down and prevent us from knowing God. And Jesus came to deliver us, redeem us out of that, and to bring us into a relationship with God where we knew who God was, and we understood who God was, we know what truth is, we know who Jesus is, and it enables us to walk not in darkness, but in light. And that's the whole point of the gospel. Jesus came to deliver them out of darkness into light, to bring them into a relationship that their sins are forgiven, and they walk with Christ. Paul says ourselves, know and be wise and redeem the time. Why does it say redeem the time? I don't know about you. Telling somebody before the service, my getting lighter by the moment. I always wanted to be kind of blonde, not blonde blonde, but really light brown hair when I was a teenager, and I thought that would be cool. And now I've got hair, and you take a picture, and it's really light. Time is going. It seems like yesterday, my wife and I got married. It isn't yesterday. It's a long time ago. Time goes so quickly. Those of you who've got children, grow up so fast. And then they're gone. We need to redeem the time, redeem the moments, because tomorrow, it's gone. And yesterday, you can't go back and redo. So redeem the time. What time are we to redeem today? The Bible tells us, I can't go back and change yesterday. That's done. And if I'm a believer in Christ and I messed up back yesterday, Jesus forgives me. It's under His blood. If I've confessed it, if it's sin, He's forgiven me. If I blew opportunities, He understands and forgives me. But I can't go back and change it. And tomorrow, I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. A man that I know who's a believer out in our legislature in Bismarck went out there. He's about a little bit older than I am. But he went out there and he's participating in the legislature, and today he's in the hospital, just suffered either a brain bleed or a major stroke. He got paralyzed on his right side. He did not plan on that, even though he's a Christian. He didn't know that that was coming. But it came. So his whole tomorrow changed. Bad today. You have today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have some people in our fellowship here. They had a cousin. He got in his car. He did not know that was going to be the last day of his life. 29 years old, I believe. Got in his car driving, and a man hit him head on, and he was killed. He was planning on doing something that day. He was planning on doing something the next day. He had plans for the future, but that was the last day he had. So today was the day he was to redeem. We need to understand that. And that's what Paul is telling us. Understand the day in which you live. Understand the people that are around you. Understand philosophies that are there. Don't be encapsulated by them, like David said in his psalm, but rather understand and redeem the time. And ask God to give you opportunity. And then we'll close with verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. You wrote it. I want to go to three things in that verse. Grace, salt, answer. First of all, you are to understand that an unbeliever is an unbeliever. You are to understand that there but for the grace of God go you or I. You are to understand that that person, apart from Holy Spirit opening their understanding, and that part apart from the Holy Spirit convicting them and revealing to them of their need of a Savior, when you talk to them, you need God's help. And as God extended grace to you, you need to extend grace to them. And help them to understand that you care about them, even though, like that pastor cared about that woman who was an LGBTQ, whatever. And he didn't, the first thing, he didn't put up a sign between their houses saying, nobody who's that belief system allowed in this yard. Instead, he invited her to supper. You need to understand, the person needs to hear the gospel. You do not agree with their sin, and you definitely don't condone it. Is that the new technique that's come into the church? Oh, just condone the sin and they'll all get to heaven. Well, don't condone the sin. But you're gracious to the sinner because God is gracious to you. And the second thing he says there is that you are to be seasoned with salt. In other words, the words that you share are to be powerful words. They're not just to be flippant. They're not just to be there to tickle ears. But you're to ask God, give me powerful words that make a difference. What does salt do? We don't understand the impact of salt in our culture because we have refrigerators and freezers. We have preservatives that will kill you. But in Paul's culture, they had salt. And they put salt to preserve and salt to make sure that the decay didn't go any further. And so the words you share are powerful words because they should be like I had the opportunity to share, and I didn't do it right, but I just shared it as an example. The words were such that he listened and it made a difference in his life and it gave him something to think about as he left. He didn't pray a prayer and walk an aisle on the plane that day, but I pray that one day he did pray a prayer to God. And Jesus said in the example of the sower, some would sow, some would water, some would reap, but all needed to do it at the right time in the right fashion. And the problem is, you don't know the time, but God does. But you're to be prepared. And what you share should be that which is a message, which is a message that can preserve them because it's the gospel. And then the last thing he says is he prays that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Did you know that people are different? Have you figured that out? If you've got children, they're different. And one of the things you need to learn, I had two girls. I only had two children, two girls. But they were so they're exactly polar opposites. One is a people pleaser. Day and night, she will do everything in her heart to please you, but she never opens up to let you really know what's in her heart. The other one lets a little hang right out there. And she was the one that when she was a little kid, you'd tell her, no, don't touch that. She'd go up and touch it and look at you and say, now what are you going to do? Now, do you treat them the same? You have to know them. It took us a long time to figure out. Our oldest one had a rebel streak too. This is what's such a pleaser. She did everything we said. Oh, we thought she was. But she needed to be dealt with different than our youngest one. We needed to know them. We needed to know how to talk to them. We needed to know how to discipline them. We needed to know how to share with them. And the thing is, that's anybody. There are some people, you need to lay it right out on the line, because that's who they are. There's other people that you need to listen and hear where the hurt is, and then show them with the salt from Jesus how the gospel can heal that hurt. And the thing is, in and of ourselves, none of us can do it. But with God, we can. give you one more example. A number of years ago, we had an evangelist speaking at our church, and after the service, I went back with him. We were standing in the foyer, and a number of people were coming up and talking to him, and this one lady came up, and she started talking to him. She was talking and just talking, and all of a sudden, he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And the question isn't important. It was really important to her, but it's not important that you know. But he asked this question, and she had not said anything pertinent to the question he asked. He asked that question, and all of a sudden she got this look on her face. She said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I didn't. I just was impressed by the Lord. I needed to ask him." And that opened up her heart so she could hear the gospel. He needed God's help. She was going to stand there and talk all night and never get around to the issue. But God knew what the real issue was. And God placed in his mind at that moment a question to ask that seemed like it came out of right field. But God placed it. God can do the same for you. God will do the same with it. Act graciously, with salt, and treat people differently. Know our audience. And then pray. And pray that God will give us the utterance. I tell you, if Paul needed to have prayers of people to share the gospel, I sure do, because I know Paul. And I will pray that God will use every one of you to share the gospel. The object isn't to fill the pews. The object is to transform lives. The object is that the people God brings into my path, no matter what path they're on, no matter where they're going, one of the day, all of a sudden they're going to be on the straight and narrow and they will see them in heaven. That's the object. May God use each one of us, and may we pray for one another, and may we be realized that God has placed us in unique positions and unique times. Just like He did Esther. Just like He did David. Just like He did. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You would just help us. It would help us to realize that I don't know, can't speak to anybody else, Lord, but sometimes I just try to run so far ahead, and other times I don't want to run at all, and sometimes I speak out of turn and foolishly. Sometimes I don't speak. Lord, help us. We're like sheep that need the rod and the staff, and we need a good shepherd. Because we're lambs. Lord, we can be foolish and stubborn and don't know where to go or what to do, but You do. And Lord, I pray that You just speak to each one that's here that's a believer today, and if there are any that are not believers, may they open their heart to the gospel, the true gospel, that Jesus came to earth, and He who was without sin was crucified according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And Father, You did that for us. Lord, help us to walk with Him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me to 453. 453. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near.